Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Second hour of Catholic Answers Live. Another fantastic Friday show. Darren always lines up fantastic guests for Fridays, both hours. Well, second hour today, same guest we had first hour, which means another great hour of conversation about proofs. I had trouble with that. I almost said proofs, like hoofs becomes hooves. I don't know what I was going to do there. Trent Horn, we're going to discuss proofs for and against the existence of God. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Trent, you still with us?
I am still here.
Lots and lots of people on the lines, Trent. But somebody wanted on Facebook, and Gabrielle wanted you to clarify something that you had said in the first hour, if I may ask you to do that. You said that at the First Vatican Council, the council declared it's possible to know God through reason alone. How can you balance this with the need for faith, is her question essentially.
Sure. Well, faith is essentially a trust or confidence in something. So if you look in the Catechism, I think it's paragraph 1817, the Catechism defines faith as a theological virtue, that it's our trust in God's promises, trust in Him. So just because you know something through reason, that doesn't mean faith doesn't have a role to play, or confidence or a trust. For example, if I were to go skydiving and I watch the instructor pack my parachute very diligently and I examine it for myself and I go up in the plane and I know that 99.99% of skydivers survive their jumps, very, very safe, I have a ton of evidence that I'm not going to die. And yet, before I step out on that plane, you know, I'm not just like, well, bye. You know, you still have to summon that courage to say, okay, I trust all of this evidence and I'm almost certainly not going to die. And you jump out of the plane. You still take a leap of faith, even though you know through reason the odds are tremendously in your favor that the jump is going to turn out fine. So the thing is, people think that, oh, if you have enough evidence, you don't need faith. Well, people aren't computers. You know, we have different kinds of attitudes and emotions we have to wrangle, and faith is a part of that, of having trust or confidence, and ultimately that's in God. Now, what the church teaches, you see, in the 19th century, and even still today, there were theologians who were arguing that, well, we can't prove God exists. You only know that through faith. That's called fideism. And this is a heretical view. And so the church often defines at ecumenical councils things we're obligated to believe in the face of these heresies. And so fideism was one of these heresies that was popular and still is in many circles. And what the council said in this canon, it said, on the canons on Revelation, Vatican I said, if anyone says that the one true God, our Creator and Lord, cannot be known with certainty from the things that have been made by the natural light of human reason, let him be anathema. So it's very clear. The church says you can know God exists by reason, but just because, I mean, think about James 2. James says even the demons believe in God and they tremble. So, you know, it's one thing to believe God exists. It's quite something else to have faith in Him and to trust in that belief and be willing to let reason guide you to that conclusion.
And just as an addendum, let him be anathema is traditional language of the church when it is defining a doctrine.
Yeah. It's not saying, you know, just says burn somebody at the stake or something. Right. It's just saying that this is error that, you know, just cannot be tolerated, that it violates divine and Catholic faith. And so one is not permitted to hold this belief.
All right. Also on Facebook, Donna says, Trent is the bomb. Any response to that?
I will let the comment stand and speak for itself.
Okay. So others can. I think it's a positive thing. I'm fairly.
Well, if it's, is it D-A-B-O-M-B? Because I believe that's a compliment.
No,
if it's the bomb, I'm not
then
entirely
that makes
sure.
You, that makes you a dangerous person to be around.
Or I just bombed and I was terrible.
Mm-hmm. No, so, that can't be it. There's no way it's that.
I don't know.
Shall we try Donna in College Station one more time?
I think let's give it a try.
Let's give it a try. Donna in College Station, Texas, home of the Aggies. You're on with Trent Horn.
Thank you very much.
Yay, you're there.
Yeah, I'm here.
What's your question for Trent?
The trouble was Bluetooth.
Oh, yeah, sure. Right. No, now did I... Did I mess her up?
Is it Donna, or do we have you?
That is terrible.
We're
I should
try.
Have just if let she... her ask her question. Why did I have to engage in conversation with her?
You jinxed it, my friend.
I am not the bomb. Whatever the opposite of the bomb is, that's what I am now. Because the woman could have just asked her question if I would have let her.
You were the diffuser.
All right.
We're the diffuser.
We're going to one.
Well, let's see. Donna, if we get you back on the call board, we'll bring you in. Because we've tried so long.
I
want to know we did it.
This is one of those situations where you better get her address and send her a free book. Because
All right. Let's try again. Let's try one more time.
If we get her.
Come on, Si. We can do it.
I'm just going to pick a random phone line here. Hi. Who is this? You're on with Trent Horn.
This is Donna.
Oh, yes. Donna. Okay.
Go ahead.
Quick, your question.
I've had my teenager, he just turned 18, so he's not that much of a teenager, approached me with a Dr. Shame YouTube video. And I'm trying to answer what is wrong with this video and what he says and things like that.
What is he saying in it?
That you cannot prove God exists. In fact, he's trying to prove God does not exist. Mm-hmm. But he's saying... that God, if God is omnibenevolent, which is a new term to me, then of course God can't exist because there's evil in the world.
Right.
Now,
okay, sure. Well, Donna, this is called the problem of evil, and it's a very old problem in philosophy. And Catholics and believers have grappled with it for centuries, and there is an answer to this problem. Especially the toughest form of this problem is usually the personal problem of evil, when somebody's suffering and they wonder, why did God let this happen to me? That's the toughest version of the problem. The philosophical problem, when we're just sitting around wondering, you know, why does God, how can there be a good God when there's so much evil in the world? That's easier to manage. So let me give you a little framework that I want to recommend a resource for you. The basic answer to the problem is this. Evil is not a thing that God made. Evil is an absence of good. And so if God is all powerful and all knowing, then he can allow evil to exist if he can bring more good from evil or prevent greater evils. In fact, we do this all the time in that we could get rid of certain evils as human beings, but we choose not to. Because there'd be greater evils from that. For example, we could get rid of the evil of automobile accidents if we just passed a law saying that cars have to be outfitted with a device so they can't go faster than 15 miles an hour. So you might say, well, shouldn't we stop car accidents, ban high-velocity assault vehicles? You know, let's just make every car go no faster than 15 miles an hour. Now, that would get rid of the evil of car accidents, at least nearly all of them that are fatal. But we'd have greater evils. It would really impact our ability to travel, to have commerce, to ship goods. So we'd create even more evils. So we tolerate that evil to not create greater evils. And God does the same with us. So for example, take the evils, moral evils like rape or murder. God could get rid of those things by taking away our free will, for example. But then now we've got greater evils. We've got a world of a bunch of blind robots that do whatever God says that are incapable of loving, being courageous or compassionate. We really wouldn't be human anymore. So the answer to the question is God does exist and he can allow evil if he can bring more good from it. I also would say that if you're an atheist, how do you define evil in a world of just matter that's a cosmic accident? You can't really have objective good and evil. Finally, Donna, I'd recommend that if you want a good video rebuttal to the problem of evil, go to YouTube and search Reasonable Faith, Problem of Evil. Reasonable Faith is the website of Dr. William Lane Craig, a wonderful Christian philosopher and apologist. He has two videos on the problem of evil that I think will just lay this out well, especially if you have anyone who asks you questions about this. Like, well, you said your teenager, he says, hey, I watched this video, Mom, what's your answer? Sometimes it's easy to show another video in place. So go to YouTube and search Reasonable Faith, Problem of Evil, and the first two videos that come up they're on the Dr. Craig Videos YouTube channel. And if you want, our call screener can get your email, and I can make sure to email that to you so you have these resources. So yeah, stay on the line. We can get your email, and I'll make sure that you get those links. So they're great videos, and the Reasonable Faith website actually has a lot of good videos on the existence of God, I recommend.
Okay, Donna?
Thank you very much.
I'm so glad we got your call in. Thank you, Donna. We have to take a quick break. We'll be back with more Trent Horn and arguments for and against the existence of God when we come back after this on Catholic Answers Live.
We'll be right back with more great answers from Trent today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, my friends. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers here. Christmas is coming, and you could buy your loved ones the latest electronic gadget that they don't need, or you could get them something that is going to bring them closer to Jesus Christ. I want you to know about our Catholic Answers annual Christmas sale, with hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter the promo code WINTER at checkout. We have great new resources on Scripture, on church history, the saints, Bible prophecy, and so much more. There's no better time to stock up on resources to build up your faith and the faith of those around you. Call 888-291-8000 or go to shop.catholic.com right now to take advantage of what is truly the best Catholic sale on the internet going on now through the end of the year. And remember, enter the promo code WINTER at checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
Pope Francis said, "All of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and a clearer witness to the gospel. St. Paul Street Evangelization's online school of evangelization will equip you with the tools you need to be an effective evangelist. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you're unable to give, we'll set you up for free. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn, our guest, our topic, arguments for and against the existence of God. Lots of folks on the line, but still some lines open. 888-31-TRUTH is the number, 888-318-7884. Trent, George, superfan George, is in the studio here with us today, but he's got a cold, and so he doesn't want to be in front of the microphone to ask you this question. But it fits with a question that was also posed by Constantine on Facebook. Constantine has a friend who is a materialist. She doesn't believe in the existence of the soul, and he wants to be able to prove to her that souls exist. George's friend is an atheist who believes once you die, that's it. What's the best way to answer him? I thought these two questions might be related. If they're not, I can ask them separately. But what do you say to those who say there is no soul and once you die, that's it?
Sure. There's different routes you can go to talk about this, to say, well, there are things about the human experience that can't be ultimately reduced to the material. And so I think talking about those can be helpful when people claim, well, we're just material beings. We're basically computers. Our brain is just kind of a computer. And then, when you drop your iPhone in the pool, it shorts out and it doesn't come back on again. If you short out your brain, it just doesn't come back on and it's gone. And
maybe they could put you in rice then. You could put you in dry rice and that might bring you back.
Well, we do bring people back from clinical death.
That's true, but the dry rice probably won't work.
But yeah, but like if your phone goes into salt water, I don't think rice will bring it back from salt water. It will destroy all the circuits and things like that. So what do you do though with human beings? Well, I think the way to show is, well, actually human beings are not just big fleshy computers. There's things about us that cannot be reduced simply to the material. And so that when we die, there's more to life than just than just what we see. So a few, two things I might focus on might be the fact that we have consciousness, that we are able to have elements of intentionality or aboutness in our thoughts. You know, I have a thought about Antarctica and the coldness and the ice of Antarctica and the, you know, the image of it in my mind. Yet I would ask, well, where is that? You know, where do you find that? If you look in my brain, that experience is not identical to the electrical current going between different synapses. So the problem of consciousness, I think, counts highly against the materialist view that, you know, we're simply made of matter, because computers, you know, they project an image to us, but they don't have an image themselves that they look at. They're not conscious, not aware. We are, and other animals are not. So there's something special about human beings. And number two, the fact that we have free will. The fact that human beings, and you can ask someone, you know, should you hold someone morally responsible for their crimes? You know, we don't take a lightning bolt that causes a forest fire. We don't find those electrons and put them in jail for arson. You know, if a tiger eats someone in the jungle, we don't put it on trial for manslaughter. We recognize that's just matter in motion. But when humans commit arson or murder or rape, we say, wait a minute, that's not matter in motion. You chose to do that. Okay, but if it's not matter in motion, there has to be something else beyond matter that explains why I chose to do this and could have done otherwise. And that would be the existence of our immortal soul, the fact that we have the ability to be rational and that there's something immaterial about us. Those are two elements I focus on. And then ultimately, the historical reality that we worship a man, you know, someone who's fully human, who walked out of his own tomb and tells us death is not the end. So a bit of a historical evidence for that, I point back to that if Jesus rose from the dead, that is what gives us our hope that we will rise from the dead as well. A good book I would recommend then, both for George and, did you say it was Michael?
Constantine. Okay.
Constantine. I'm thinking of Michael because I believe it's Michael Agros. He wrote the designer and wrote a book called The Immortal in You.
Right, right. We had him on not long ago talking about that book. Yeah.
Yeah. So you could listen. Was it on Focus?
No, I think, we did a live show with him. Yeah.
Yeah. So I'd recommend if you want to look into this subject more on a deeper level, that we are not merely material, that death is not the end, and that human beings are not just matter, we're also soul. All beings, living beings, have souls, but human beings have immortal souls. Michael Agros' book, The Immortal in You, just recently released from Ignatius Press, I think would be a good book on that subject for those who'd like to learn more.
Well, Constantine, since you got to us through Facebook, I can't give it to you. But George, since you're here in the studio, I think I might have a copy. I'll look in my office. It might be at home. I don't know. 888-31-TRUTH is our number, 888-318-7884. If you have an immortal soul, you're welcome to call. And we go now to I'm a little confused. Joseph in Worcester, Massachusetts. Joseph, you are on with Trent Horn. Your question, please.
Yes, Mr. Horn. I wanted to answer your earlier statement that you seemed to indicate that the atheist or the non-believer should prove that there is no God. But isn't there a burden of proof on the Christian? I mean, by the very nature of the interaction between them. You know, Jesus is, the mandate of the Christian is to go and tell. Mm-hmm. And in that telling, isn't the burden of proof that these things you're telling are true on the Christian?
Thank you, Joseph, for the question. The burden of proof falls on whoever makes a claim. Now, a claim can be both positive or negative. Now, I'm not saying it has a negative attitude, like, you're not a fun person, I don't like you. A positive claim can say that something is, and a negative claim says that something is not. Whether it's a positive or a negative claim, a person who makes a claim has a burden of proof. So you're right that if a Christian says God does exist, then you have a burden of proof. If you're going to say that's true, you should be able to provide some reason for that. Now, you could say, I may not be able to prove that to you, but I believe God exists. This is why I believe It may not affect you, but it does affect me. So a person can believe something even if they can't prove it to other people. There's lots of people in courtrooms across this country who say they're not guilty. They believe that. Even if they can't convince a jury, they're still within their rights to believe that. You can believe in something even if you can't prove it to others. But I'll say that, yes, if a Christian is going to say, you, Mr. Atheist, should believe God exists, well, then you have a burden of proof. You should give some evidence. But conversely, atheists, nearly all atheists, except for the true agnostics, even agnostics, though, make claims. They make negative claims. And it's one of these two, and both carry a burden of proof. One is the claim God does not exist. If you say God does not exist, we have a burden of proof. You're saying a negative claim. It is not. There is no God. Why should I believe that? There's a burden. If you're saying, well, I just don't believe in God, you would carry a burden of proof still if you claimed there are no good reasons to believe in God, or there's no argument that proves God exists. Because if you make that claim about the world, I'd say, well, why should I believe that? Why should I believe the arguments for God don't work? You know, tell me about these arguments and what's wrong with them. So I would say that because Christians and atheists, they both make claims, one positive, one negative, both share burden of proofs in different contexts. So what do you think of that?
I agree with you. I agree with you 100%. I wonder what would you say about the man who was raised Christian, even Catholic, mm-hmm. and prayed his whole life, was relatively faithful, you know, mm-hmm. But because he never discerned anything that would indicate to him that what he was taught was true, now has a feeling that not that God doesn't exist affirmatively, mm-hmm. but rather mm-hmm. that whether God exists or not is completely irrelevant to him.
Hmm.
What would you say to that person?
Sure. Now, Joseph, is this just like a hypothetical, or do you know a person like this?
Yes.
Do you see him each morning in the mirror?
No.
But I was just wondering if you're obliquely referring to yourself, or you know someone who's going through this.
I would say that to me. Yeah.
Okay.
I'm describing myself.
Yeah. So There was a man. So, yeah, so I would say for you, Joseph, you know, does it matter if God exists? I think it matters very, very much because I would say there's probably things that matter in your life, friends, family, or at the very least doing what's right, finding your place in the world, finding meaning, that life isn't just a trudge through daily tasks, but there's a reason you're here, that, you know, feeling fulfilled in life, that you're not just existing, but thriving. Would you say at least some of those things, at least those things matter to you?
Well, they matter, but they don't describe my life.
Okay. Whatever it is, I mean, maybe you're really right. So, but I would say that whatever matters in your life, it goes back to God, because God's the reason that we exist. God is behind all those things. So, who we are is because God made us, and God created us, and our life doesn't end when we die, when we leave this mortal realm. As I talked about with the other callers, that if we have an eternal existence, you know, if we die, but after death, we will experience life again, we'll be raised from the dead, and we will live a life in eternity based on how we lived in this life. I would say that would have tremendous relevance, that we should live our life, you know, if eternity is over the horizon, that radically changes how we should live in this life. That if how we live in this life prepares us for a kind of eternal existence, and God is ultimately, if the things we care about are like truth, beauty, goodness, justice, warmth, love, compassion, that you sound like a very good person, someone who's thoughtful. That if you care about these things, well, God just is these things. All the good things we see come from God. And so if God does exist, he has a real enduring eternal foundation for these things, that we can be a part of in eternity if he's real. And so that's something we should really figure out, to look at all of this unending life we have ahead of us, if that is the case. So I think that it's very, very relevant. And so I hope that you'll think about that more. And I would like you to stay on the line, because I think you would benefit a lot then from my book, Why We're Catholic. And the first few chapters talk about God and why God matters and why truth matters. And the book can explain more, you know, than what I can in the few minutes we have together on the telephone. So if you stay on the line, we will we'll send you a copy of that. So was that at least a helpful start?
Somewhat.
Always a good place to be. So, I mean, it's a place down the road, and I hope the book will be helpful to you. And if you have more questions, I hope you'll call back and we can discuss this more in depth in another call.
Joseph, I'm sorry we ran out of time there, but we do have to take a break. Don't go anywhere. Ron Pratt, I know you're listening. Don't go anywhere. Trent Horn will be right back right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Ready and waiting for your call today on Catholic Answers Live.
Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, Chris Check, Carlo Broussard. Our on-fire lineup of speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker for your event, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. And at $3 a copy when purchased in bulk, it's perfect for parish distribution and any of your adult faith formation needs. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible? Or did Protestants remove 7 books from the Old Testament? Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information and discourse on crucial issues, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. And as a special bonus, if you order online, we'll add an e-book copy of 15 Myths, Mistakes, and Misrepresentations About the Deuterocanon to your order absolutely free. Get your free e-book today. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger by logging on to our online shop at shop.catholic.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I said to the sisters one day, what do you think you're going to look like in heaven? Oh, some of them had absolutely magnificent ideas. I didn't think of one of them. And so I got desperate, because then my turn came. I didn't know what to say. And so in desperation, I said, what do you think I'll wear in heaven? And they all said with one voice, armor!
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Arguments for and against the existence of God is our topic this hour. Our guest is Trent Horn. Our number, 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. I will remind you again, in case I haven't said it in a little while, but Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic, is sold not by the dozen, but by the 20, by the box of 20, by the, what is that, a score, by, sold by the score. You can get a score of these books for $60. And for right now, for the next couple of days, probably, I'm guessing through the weekend, since Trent is here today, you get free shipping on that. So if you go to shop.catholic.com and you buy a box or maybe two of these, Trent, you made the suggestion you might want to give them out for Christmas at the parish for folks who are visiting or are returning to the church for their Christmas Mass. They're wonderful books for occasions like that. Just go to shop.catholic.com. You get a book, a box of 20 of the books for $60, which means $3 per book, and there's no additional charge. Shipping and handling, as they say, is free. We go now to Matt in Lincoln, Michigan. You are on with Trent Horn. Your question, Matt.
Hi.
Hi, Matt.
Hello? Hi. So my question, a little background here. When I was a young teen, adolescent, I was strongly Christian. And at the time, I thought I felt the Holy Spirit. But then as I got older, I started to experiment with alcohol and marijuana. And I found that the same feeling of euphoria that I thought was the Holy Spirit, I got from those chemicals. So, I mean, that basically turned me into agnostic or atheist.
Well, that's unfortunate to hear, because I don't think that's a good reason to believe that God does not exist, the Holy Spirit isn't real, just because the feelings a person might have from God revealing himself or the workings of the Holy Spirit, that the physical feelings a person might have, that those feelings could be duplicated in another context. That doesn't follow at all, that just because you could duplicate the feelings in another context, it wouldn't prove that the original context, they happened in another way. And let me give you an example of this. I mean, a generic example. You could have the experience of falling in love with someone, that you speak to somebody and, you meet the love of your life, and you have these warm feelings inside that this person really connects with you. And, you have this feeling of love, and their interactions with you make you feel loved. But you could have those same feelings if you were speaking to an artificial intelligent robot that said the same things, and then you huffed a bunch of chemicals like oxytocin or things, you huffed a bunch of chemicals and they gave you the same warm, lovey feelings. It wouldn't follow that the experience of love in the original setting didn't really happen just because you could duplicate it. In fact, I quote something related to this argument in my book, Answering Atheism. That actually a atheistic philosopher, he might describe himself as a naturalist, John Shook, he says this isn't a good argument against God, saying that we can replicate feelings of prayer in other contexts. This is what he writes. He says, could a powerful brain science figure out how to induce a visual experience of your friend? If so, does that mean that your friend never really exists and when you think you have contact by seeing her? So that'd be my general argument, that just because you can replicate feelings in another context doesn't mean you didn't genuinely have a genuine interaction in the first place. So, Matt, do you see where I'm going with this kind of reply?
Yeah, I do. And it makes sense. Sort of my logic here, so to speak, is that if the Holy Spirit is something external, then I shouldn't be able to create it without I guess.
Right, but like feelings of love. Matt, let me just quick jump in. But Matt, wouldn't you agree, though, that if someone loves you and you feel loved, that comes from an external agent, right?
Yes.
Right, but you could recreate those same feelings of love without that person being there with the right chemicals.
Yes.
So then it would show that even if what you feel comes from another person beyond you, you could still recreate those internal feelings with chemicals, virtual reality, with things like that. But just because you could recreate them, it doesn't mean that they wouldn't happen with that person. I think the assumption you're running here is that if the Holy Spirit revealed himself to me, if God moved my heart to know that he's real, that experience could never be replicated. But I just don't think that that's true, because when we come to know God, knowing that God exists is we come to a realization of truth and a realization of being loved. And yet in the world, we find truth and love from a lot of things that aren't God. So we would expect those feelings might pop up in other places. So once again, I don't think that it would, it shows that God doesn't exist just because those feelings can be replicated. But if you'd like to read a bit more in depth about how I talk about that argument, it's in one of the early chapters of my book, Answering Atheism. So I hope that's helpful for you.
Thanks very much. Matt, it strikes me, Trent, that maybe the Bible has something to say about the similarity of these things when the apostles themselves are accused of being drunk when the Holy Spirit comes upon them in the at the Pentecost. We only have a certain range of human emotions, and they're
that's right. People will say, "Well, this isn't the Holy Spirit. They're just acting drunk." And then one of the other people there astutely says, "Well, no, they're not. It's like 9:30 in the morning."
Which I always thought is a weird argument. Like, you could get drunk at 9:30 in the morning. There must be people that do.
Yeah, but I guess what you would say is that people who have access to large amounts of alcohol would probably do it with later meals, later in the day. That there really isn't a. And I'm spitballing off the top of my head here. From my experience in traveling in other Mediterranean cultures, if you will, when I've traveled abroad, stores being open at like 7 in the morning, that's really more of an American thing. I traveled through Europe, through the Mediterranean, I'll go out and it's like, we're not open till 11. Like, but I want my travel Tylenol now. You know, what's going on here?
Now.
And so the idea is that it may be the fact in that culture in Jesus' time, stores probably may not have opened.
Right. Where are they going to get wine?
A merchant may not be open. Where are you going to get wine? But so the idea there is, look, just because the apostles,
were happy and free at that moment.
And you could replicate that with certain the influence of the Holy Spirit with certain spirits, if you will, or liquors.
Trent, nice.
Just because you could replicate that doesn't mean you can't genuinely have it with the Holy Spirit in the first place.
Matt, thanks for the call. We go now to Oliver on Nantucket Island in Massachusetts. Oliver, your question for Trent Horn.
Well, just first of all, thank you for all that you do, and you do it so well. Most people have lots of things to say, and they spend all day saying nothing. Such is not the case with you.
You must be talking to Trent, because I do. I spend all day.
Okay, I am talking to Trent.
I have
a slight hearing flaw. This is the first time I've ever heard this show. What is your last name? Horn?
Yes.
With an H?
A car horn.
So, but I'm eager to go out and purchase your book. It seems to me that a lot of this proof of God, we're missing the most important weapon in the arsenal, and that's the teachings of Christ, which will eventually lead you to a belief in God, I think. I think one of the pitfalls in all apologetics today is confusion between religion and Christianity. All monotheism is not alike, and the more we try to homogenize it, the less effective Christianity is once it gets cluttered in there. Proof of the deity of Christ is really all I think we need to prove the existence of God.
Well,
did I lose you?
No, I'm thinking this through here, what you were saying, that there are some people that if you show them that Jesus rose from the dead, for example, that they would believe, well, yeah, if Jesus rose from the dead and he's the God-man he claimed to be, then they would believe in God. Some people would think that, but other people may not be predisposed to believe Jesus could perform miracles, for example. They say, well, I don't believe in God. That's just a bunch of stories. Why should I believe this man rose from the dead when miracles are impossible? They just believe in the laws of nature. So there's some people who are like that are hard to reach. So you have to work incrementally. And you would start with the existence of God. And I agree with you, we shouldn't just stay there. We should then say, but did God reveal himself to man? And actually, there is a biblical principle for doing this, that if you read in the book of Acts, for example, that when St. Paul went to speak with Jews, he would appeal to the Old Testament because they had that in common and showed how Jesus is the Messiah. But in Acts chapter 17, when Paul went to Greece, when he went to Athens, he didn't actually appeal to Scripture. He didn't appeal to the Bible. He didn't even appeal to necessarily the divinity of Christ per se. He just talked about how that the Athenians believe in an unknown God, and this God has made himself real, and he spoke about Jesus' resurrection. So the lesson here in Acts is that Paul took different approaches, and he didn't use some evidence that was helpful with other people. He used a different tack with Jews and a different tack with Greeks. So I think with certain atheists, they may not be ready to hear the deity of Christ until they believe that God is really real and that the universe isn't an accident and that you can't just prove everything with science. So I think that we have to take different tacks with different people, but some people need the philosophical evidence for God first, then they're going to be more open to the historical evidence for Jesus and for his resurrection from the dead and his divinity. So that's a tack that I take, and if you look at my book, Why We're Catholic, that's exactly the route I take because I think it appeals to a wide variety of people. So I hope that's helpful for you, and thank you for calling.
And we have to go to a break. Oliver, thanks very, very much. We'll take a quick break. We'll be back with more Trent Horn on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Don't you just love listening to Trent Horn? Did you know you can book Trent or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Howdy, folks. This is Jimmy Akin. Christmas is coming, and with Advent just around the bend, we want to make sure that you know about our annual Christmas sale with hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter the promo code WINTER at checkout. We've got great new resources on Scripture, church history, the saints, my new book on Bible prophecy, and so much more. There's no better time to stock up on resources to help build your faith and the faith of those around you. Just phone 888-291-8000 or go to the online shop at Catholic.com right now to take advantage of this great Catholic sale going on now through the end of the year. Remember, enter the promo code WINTER at checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 21:29, Jesus said, "Consider the fig tree and all the other trees. When their buds burst open, you see for yourselves and know that summer is now near. In the same way, know that the kingdom of God is near." The kingdom, of course, is our life in Christ. What signs do you see that you are a part of his life? Can you remember the first time that it really mattered to you that you believe in him? For many of us, it has been such a gradual thing, and with us as far back as we can remember. What about your first Holy Communion? Was that a special day for you? How about now? Is receiving God into your body a significant event in your life now? To the degree that any of this matters to you, to that degree you are in the kingdom. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
I wish we could just stay here and do this for hours more with Trent Horn, mostly because when I get home, I got chores to do. But I also enjoy hanging out with Trent. Trent Horn, our guest, our topic, arguments for and against the existence of God. Lots and lots of great calls today, and hopefully another one on the line here. John in Indianapolis, Indiana, listening on EWTN. You are on with Trent. Your question, please, John.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Happy to.
So my question is, well, I am a non-theist, and my question is, the arguments that I hear for the existence of God seem to all boil down to, here's a phenomena that we don't have a good explanation yet for, or that we don't understand. I think that the only explanation is God, therefore God exists. And so I kind of have trouble understanding why these theological arguments aren't just God of the gaps arguments.
Sure. A God of the gaps argument would take the form of, we cannot currently explain X, therefore God is the cause of X, therefore God exists. And there have been God of the gaps arguments like that in the past and even some in the present. But the classical arguments for the existence of God don't take that form of, we cannot explain X at this time, or at least science cannot explain X. They take the form more of, we have good reasons to believe X cannot be explained naturally. Since X cannot be explained naturally, the only explanation must be something that is infinite or beyond existence, The only explanation is something that has divine attributes. And so there's various arguments like this, like the argument from first cause, we know something cannot come from nothing, or the argument from contingency, we know that whatever exists must have an explanation in itself or in something else, and that there can't be an infinite regress, so there must be a necessary being that explains reality or God. So it's not we just can't explain X. A good classical argument for God says, here are good reasons to think X cannot be explained naturally, and that X can only be explained by a reality that has divine attributes. And so, John, what's interesting here is sometimes I like to ask non-theists or atheists, whatever label they choose for themselves, whatever it may be, those who don't believe in God, when they're skeptical that the arguments for God are just God of the gaps arguments, I like to ask them what hypothetically would convince them that God exists. Like, are they open to God existing? And if so, what would be the kind of evidence that would convince them? So what do you think of that? Like what hypothetically would convince you?
I would say multiple lines of testable evidence.
Could you give me an example of something that would be that?
So if you have an idea about the universe, whether it's God or anything else, uh-huh. you have to create a way to test it, to find out whether or not it's true. So you have to come up with whether it's an experiment or looking for, you know, traces of that explanation, that kind of thing.
Right, but it sounds like what you're saying here is you would believe God exists if some scientific experiment could prove it.
I guess.
Right, but let's say, for example, whenever somebody prayed, in the name of Jesus, this cancer should be healed, and the cancer was healed, and we tested, and that always happens, what would you do with that data?
I would probably assume that Jesus was real.
But doesn't that take the form of, I can't explain how this prayer heals someone, therefore God is doing it? Isn't that a God of the gaps argument?
You're right. I guess that wouldn't convince me.
Yeah, so it seems to me that if you have your idea of God of the gaps, like if it's so broad, then no evidence ever clears the bar. But that would seem to me then that's just not a very good criteria. It's just set in a way nothing could ever be convincing. Like if you just describe it as, well, multiple lines of evidence, nothing, you know, when the rubber meets the road, nothing would ever convince someone like yourself, because you'd always say, well, we're just saying, I don't know. So I guess like if you look at a classical argument for God, you know, like something like, let's say, the argument from motion, it's just a series of premises. Do you think that a argument from philosophy, let's take it a little bit broader, an argument from philosophy can prove truths about the world?
I've yet to hear one that I didn't have problems with. For example, with the argument from motion.
Okay.
If a system such as the universe has a net energy of zero, which some physicists think is the case, the motion all equals out to zero. The question of whether it was initially set into motion could be a physical explanation, something intrinsic to the universe or not. We don't know yet.
Well, I would say that kind of argument misses the point. That if you say that would you agree that there are two different states of affairs? Our current universe, if you talk about negative and positive kinds of energy, if they equal out to zero, there's our universe and then a hypothetical universe of nothing. There are no objects whatsoever. That also has an energy count of zero, right?
Correct.
But they're not the same thing.
No.
Okay, so then there must be something that explains our universe, that our universe is not simply nothing. It is a mixture of negative and positive energy that requires explanation. It'd be like saying, you know, if I go to a bank and I say, I'd like to look at Trent Horn's checking account, and they say there is no checking account here by Trent Horn. Well, no explanation's needed for why that's the case. There just isn't. But if I go there and they say, oh yeah, well, there's six accounts, three of them are negative $1,000 and three of them have $1,000. I wouldn't say to myself, oh, well, all the money cancels it out, so it's zero, so no explanation is needed. No, quite the contrary. An explanation is needed, because why are those accounts there in the first place when they don't have to be? Just because they're a mixture of positive and negative doesn't mean that they're nothing or they lack explanation. Now, how that fits in the argument for emotion would require more explanation than I have, and we're running near the end of the hour. So I would recommend a good book that probably the best explanation of the argument from motion I've seen recently is in Edward Faser's new book, Five Proofs for the Existence of God. He goes into it more in depth there. But when people bring out these evidences from physics, I don't think they succeed. And I think it's important for us, when we look at the evidence for God, we have to remember it's a philosophical argument, and we have to look at whether the argument has true premises and whether the reasoning is valid. And if they're true and it has valid reasoning, the conclusion is proved as well. So check out Faser's book, Five Proofs for the Existence of God, and that goes more in-depth in the argument of motion than we have time now on the show. And if you read it and you got more questions, call back, and we could always chat a bit more. So thanks for giving us a call.
Thanks, John. We go now to Christy in Rapid City, South Dakota. Christy, your question for Trent Horn.
So, thank you. I'm all right speaking to a evolutionist. I think all Christians have moved beyond the earth was created in 7 calendar days. Fine. But how do you describe then the Neanderthal or the caveman to somebody who's trying to say that God didn't make the earth because Adam and Eve weren't the first man and woman?
Okay, so let me make sure I understand you. You did make a comment I wanted to go through, Christy, there about Christians believing the world was made in 7 calendar days. There are actually a significant number of Christians that do believe that. The Catholic Church does not require belief on how God created the world. It permits that belief. There are Christians who believe that, and they would be called young earth creationists. But the question is, if you believe in evolution, if you believe that life did evolve over millions or, well, really billions of years, how do you explain the existence of hominids or human-like creatures prior to the existence of Adam and Eve? So what about Neanderthals, Cro-Magnon man, or earlier hominids like Australopithecus, Homo erectus, things like that? How would you explain those things? And what Pope Pius XII talked about in his encyclical Humani Generis, he actually says in there, and this was back when people found these fossils and knew about them, he said, you could believe that man's body evolved over time, that there were these human-like creatures that didn't have immortal souls like us, but they were very close to humans in behavior, and that God chose to take two of these early hominids and give them immortal souls, and that was the creation of Adam and Eve, and that the soul did not evolve even though the body did. And so that would be one way of looking at it. And we also have a tract on our website called Adam, Eve, and Evolution that you can look at more in depth when it comes to that particular question. So I'd point you in that direction if you wanted to go a little deeper on it.
Christy, I'm going to say thank you. I'm going to try to get one more question in before the top of the hour. We go to John in San Marcos, Texas. You are on with Trent Horn. If you could phrase your question quickly, then Trent will have a chance to answer it.
Yeah, hi, Mr. Horn. This is John Hall. Actually, it's my first time calling anywhere, Grace in Canada, shout out to this guy. But I grew up Catholic. I was baptized, confirmed, went to college, just kind of got mixed up with Epsford, not mixed up, but I started going to FCA and different churches and, you know, met my wife, and she was Protestant or is Protestant. We started going, and I just stopped going to a Catholic church,
John, are you there?
Yeah.
Okay, so you stopped going to a Catholic church.
Real quick, John.
Yeah, stopped going to a Catholic church and just found no reason to go back and really found no reason to go to really any denomination. But I believe in God. I mean, I know.
Sure. John, we're low on time. I got to rapid fire you on this. Do you believe in Jesus, he's God?
Absolutely.
Do you believe in the Bible?
Absolutely.
Okay, what reason do you have to believe that the books of the Bible, like the Bible itself, is one sole authority? Well, unfortunately, that is the music at the time we're at our end, but I would like you to ask yourself this serious question. why do I believe the Bible is my one authority? Where does the Bible say it is the only authority? Where does the Bible say everything I believe is found there? And how do I know the books of the Bible belong in there? Because the canon of Scripture wasn't formally established for centuries after the apostles. Those questions move me into the Catholic Church. I hope they'll move you back. Stay on the line, John, and we'll get you a copy of my book, Why We're Catholic, because I talk about why we believe in the Catholic Church and why we're not Bible-only Christians. So stay on the line. Other listeners, get your copy of Why We're Catholic. No shipping today or tomorrow on either the book or the case, so do get that.
Thanks, Trent Horn.
Thank you, Cy Kellett.
It was a great pleasure. I guess we're done for the work week. Remember, Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. And we'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.